So, well, today, this Sunday school lesson that I have is almost the exact lesson that I have for my sermon. Ta-da! So I had my sermon put together and all done, and then I opened up the Sunday school lesson yesterday morning and looked at the Sunday school lesson, and it's like, I think I've read this. And so, got it. So I didn't change my sermon, nor did I change the Sunday school lesson. So I'm sure, like Rhonda sometimes says, that you can preach the same subject and it doesn't sound like the same sermon that you just gave. So the lesson today is Jesus, healer and life giver. So we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we find that the Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as the Messiah, and he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. It also, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus has control over sickness. He has over disease, over demonic possession, life, death, even the physical phenomena of the earth, of the weather, the sea, all those things are all subject to him. So as we read through the scriptures, we have this understanding who Jesus is. Now, one of the things is, as we look at this, it's important that we, I'll give you a bit of my sermon. We jump to the end of this story, and we see, kind of three quarters of the way through. Jesus tells I always pronounce it Jairus, but it's not. It's Jairus. And Jesus is interrupted. Jairus comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and says, come. Well, for the rest of it, you have to wait. Okay, so we find nowhere else in the scripture where there is this intertwining of two miracles. We have where Jairus comes to Jesus, and while he's there, the woman with the issue of blood. So she has a hemorrhaging problem. So you have these two miracles going simultaneously, but in this ongoing drama, this ongoing play, this ongoing situation between Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, we have a multitude of other things going on at the same time. So there is a delay, almost like, but not like, Lazarus, that when Jesus was called for, he didn't come. And Jesus delayed. Now, Mary and Martha had no reason, no understanding of why he delayed, but he delayed in coming, and we know that Lazarus died. So in this situation, we have Jesus being delayed with all the situations that are going on in the crowd and around him, and he's taking care of all these needs. So sometimes in our life we become, maybe not you, but get frustrated with God not doing things on time, you know? You know, I have a schedule, and God, you need to get on the ball here. Let's get this done. Anybody ever pray that way? Yeah. How much do you really need, David? How much do you need to know? And sometimes, well, always with delays and answers to prayer and God working in our life, he's always teaching us something. He's always helping us to understand. That's why we need to have an attitude of being grateful to God. Now, one of the things that we do to ourselves, and I heard this statistic somewhere, but whenever we say one negative thing that destroys our self-image or negativity about our life and whatever, it takes 100, 120 positive statements to balance that out. It's like we can believe for the negative that it's not good, no good, I'm no good, this isn't good enough, this ain't going to work, you know, all those type of things. And how much we have to counter that in order just to bring a balance to our life. So that's why our self-talk and our faith talk is always in dealing with what is coming and dealing with it in a positive way. That wherever there is difficulties, there is also an answer. And if we are in difficulties, then there's a reason for it. And if God doesn't answer our prayer the way we intended or the way we asked, it means that God is working behind the scene in one of our previous lessons. So at the center of this, these two miracles, we find that Jesus is there. And Jesus continually rejects the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their teachings, and no matter what Jesus does, they still want to kill him. You know, they just don't want him to have any credit for what he's doing because it's not what they want. So despite the unceasing opposition, Jesus persisted in doing the will of his Father, whether it is the restoration to health of the woman or the restoration of this 12-year-old to her family. So we can learn much from these two miracles, and this is a quote from here. Jesus is concerned about our living and our dying, as he is virtually interested in all the problems we have physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So God is interested in us. Not only do we have to believe that God is, we have to believe that God is concerned enough for us to intervene in our life. So it's not enough just to believe in God. We've got to believe in God that he is interested in us. He's interested in me, my life, the good, the bad, the ugly. He's interested in it all. So whenever we are allowing God then, through our statements of faith, belief, and promises, we are then, as it were, you know, it's like a magnet. It will attract. It will, a magnet attracts metal, okay? Not aluminum, but steel and things like that. A magnet will attract it. Well, negativity will attract negativity. You know, it's not going to work. Yeah, we know it's not going to work. You can get 10 people together and how bad things are. You know, let's just talk about the government. We got 10 on our side. Well, we must be right. We got 10 believing, 10 non-believing. You know, it's just like no matter what we say, we virtually attract to ourselves. So whenever we are saying the positive and believing for the good, what we're doing is drawing to ourselves the spirit that God wants to do in our life, and we're also drawing and looking for the good, you know? So, what else we have here? So, we find also that 2,000 years later, after this miracle's taken place, we're still talking about it. We're still engaged in understanding it and believing it and seeing how God is at work in our lives, just as he was in the lives of these individuals. So, and it came to pass when Jesus was returned, okay? Well, he had been teaching them earlier in the chapter and earlier in this scenario. He had been teaching them about the soil and the seed, and also that whenever you believe and the seed goes into a good soil, it will be multiplied 100 times, okay? Now, we've got the multiplication of seed 100 times. We've got Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm coming up. They wake him up and say, Jesus, we're going to die. He calms the storm. Reaches the other side, the demoniac of, I call him the demoniac of Gerak, the guy who runs through the tombs uncontrollably, and Jesus casts out the demons, and they run into the pigs, the pigs run into the Sea of Galilee. All right. You imagine all those pigs floating downstream, you know? It's like, where'd all these pigs come from? Well, Jesus, okay? So now Jesus has come. When Jesus had returned, okay? So you've got all these things going on, and you've got them teaching about the seed and, you know, and how, and calming the storm and the demoniac. Now, you got to, you know, it's like the villages around the Sea of Galilee, they were like, almost like one continuous village. They each had their own little sections and divided. It'd be like, a lot like Johnstown. Upper Yoder, Lower Yoder, Westwood, you know. You got all these places. Well, where's the line at? Well, you just go down this street right here, and that's the line. Well, I think those are kind of what was going on. And so how hard is it to transfer knowledge through the telegraph? There's telephone, telegraph, and telemary. Or Joseph. not marrying Joseph, the mother, and so anyhow. So the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting. Okay, everybody's waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for Jesus to come. And they're excited about what he's going to do. I mean, he fed 5,000 out of, five loaves and two fish. He fed us all. Wow, what's he going to do this time? So they are not necessarily surrounding Jesus for miracles. I mean, as in, his teachings. They want him to do something. Let's see it again. Let's pull the rabbit out of the hat again, Jesus. And of course, Jesus wasn't pulling the rabbit out of the hat. He was verifying who he is. So, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, rulers of synagogues, they were generally individuals who were in charge of aligning speakers, opening the doors, and making sure that what was done in the synagogue went along with what was going on in Jerusalem. They were kind of like the emissaries of what goes on in a temple in Jerusalem, and so they were individuals who were overseers of the synagogue. Now, if in a larger synagogue, they could have many, a number of rulers. In a smaller synagogue, there would just be one. Yeah, I don't remember that. Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a. No, Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? I think Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I don't know. I don't remember it saying he was a ruler in the synagogue. Yeah, because he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said, "You such a man, he's a teacher of the law," and so he was a Pharisee. So he was a teacher of the law, and Jesus said that you being a teacher of the law, you don't know these basic things. So I think he was more a teacher of the law than a synagogue ruler, because in Jerusalem the priests would have been in charge of the temple. Yeah, so out in the country the priests weren't there; the synagogue rulers were. So this guy, he's a ruler in the synagogue, so they would have known him, they would have been aware of him, and no matter what the laws coming down from Jerusalem, here's the memo from Jerusalem: don't let Jesus don't let him speak, or don't let him do this, he's a phony, he's not going along with what we want. Well, when Jairus, his daughter was sick, He threw out the memo. There's no memo here. It's like no matter what they say in Jerusalem, I'm going to Jesus because my daughter's sick. So he fell down at the feet of Jesus and besought him that he would come to his house. Now, the crowd, I was kind of in the lesson here, saw how this was not just a normal crowd. I mean, these people have been gathering for a while waiting for Jesus to show up. So here are all of these people that could have been a hundred people. There was a lot of people pushing and jostling around Jesus, and this man, this Jairus, he broke through the crowd, and boom, he's at the feet of Jesus, and besought him that he would come to his house, for he had one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. So He has one daughter, one child. She's 12 years of age. She's just moving into the area of betrothal, in which Jairus would have been looking for a husband for her, and they would be betrothed for a year or two. So they were looking for a man who would be able to be his daughter's husband, and all this is, all this preparation is probably going on because she's 12. Boys, they were at 13 that they went into manhood, and they were supposed to be partakers in the synagogue. They could participate in the synagogue. So she lay dying, and he went to Jesus. He was desperate. He was not going to allow his daughter to perish without at least making some effort. Now, notice that. So he went through the throng of people. This girl is 12 years of age, and I'm going to keep that in mind, and she got sick at 12 years of age. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. So this girl is 12 years old, and this woman has been having a bleeding problem for 12 years. So, you know, it's just kind of like, wow, 12 years. What's the 12 about? Well, one is letting us know that Jesus is concerned about those who just get sick and are may die. And he's also seeing how that a woman who's been sick for 12 years and how persistent she has become to come here to Jesus. Now, she had spent her living on physicians. Neither could be healed of any. So the Talmud talks about how that there was no less than 11 cures for this specific illness, and some were potions and others were superstitious folly. So she had done everything she could in her natural realm to be healed, to be well. This illness had a religious and social implication. This is, I think, the most very important part of this illness, that she had been sick for 12 years, that in Leviticus it gives a detailed instructions concerning the gynecological female bleeding. Verse 25 of Leviticus 15, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. So here is this woman who has had this problem for 12 years. All right? And she is a victim of this. She is not allowed in the town. She's not allowed with her family. She's not allowed to go to the market shopping. She's not allowed to do anything. She has to stay outside, and everybody knows her. Okay? This is a woman who is not allowed in the community. She has a problem, you know. So she's not allowed in the community. And then, once the bleeding had stopped, the woman herself must wait 7 days, then offer an appropriate sacrifice with the priest in order for the priest to say that she is clean. So that she, you know, her time of menstruation is over. Her cycle is over. So not only does she have this problem, this bleeding problem, but even if it did stop, she has to wait at least 7 days. And it's never been stopped in 12 years, so she's not allowed to be anywhere around people. Because anything that she touches, or anyone who touches her, is considered unclean, and they must go and wash themselves. So she was in a continual position of being unclean. Now, verse 44. I always wondered about this, and the commentary, I put it in this way. The woman, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. The commentary here talks about she probably crawled. She probably was crawling on her hands and knees. Because if she were standing and people, you know, it's all men, you know, only men are allowed here. The women have to go someplace else. And so if she had been standing there, the people would have recognized her and they would have basically banished her from the crowd. So there's a good chance that she's crawling on her hands and knees through this crowd. Now, you've got a crowd not of 25, but probably 50 to 100 at least, and she's crawling on her hands and knees, and how does she know who's what? How does she know where, you know, who's the right person? But anyhow, what she touches is, they had the robe that they had that they would wear had four tassels on it. Pardon? I don't know. Yeah. It doesn't say that in here. It says that the border was one of the four tassels attached to the four corners of the hem of a Jewish garment as a visible reminder of the obligation resting upon Yahweh's chosen people to walk in his law and keep all his commandments. So it was a thing that, so he, it's like he was wearing the law. And so he's wearing the law, and the Jewish people who were keepers of the law were basically saying Jesus is breaking the law. But here he is, he is keeping the law, and how that the law has brought Israel to this point, but Jesus has come to fulfill the law. He didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill it. And the very thing that he was wearing that symbolized the law was and symbolized that this woman should not be in this crowd and that she should be kept out of town and, you know, she shouldn't be there. The very thing that symbolized that, she touched. And immediately, her issue of blood stopped. So, it would be, it's kind of ironic that the thing that represented the law, which represented her as being unclean and unworthy, is the very thing through which the virtue of Christ flowed to heal her. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, you got a crowd of 100 people, you know, everybody, you got the disciples, you know, running interference for him, you know, keeping people away, but not, you know, making sure they didn't mob him, but yet, you know, Jesus was available to every, you know, to the people. And here, because this guy has, this Jairus has broken through and he's fallen at the feet of Jesus. And so he's got through the crowd, and this woman, you know, she's on her hands and knees crawling through the crowd, and she touches his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, the important thing here is that we would think about faith and how our faith influences our actions. Now, people wanted, basically, many of the people who were there were wanting, you know, give us another sign, God. Give us another sign. But this woman believed that if she could just touch him, everything would be okay. And she was willing to get on her hands and knees and go there. Now, it is not the, I saw a documentary or something where this woman who was going to, in India, she was going to a holy shrine, and she, you know, she had rubber things on her hands and rubber things on her knees, and she would get up and kneel down and go forward and get up and kneel down and go forward. She was doing that for hundreds of miles as penance and of worthy, and she had a string on her arm that was tied to her little girl so that she didn't lose her in this pilgrimage that she was making. Now, if everyone who came to Jesus had to get on their hands and knees, we might have a precedent for that. But this woman had to be on her hands and knees or she'd have never got there. This is the only way to get there, so she was going to go there. Now, so Jesus says, "Who touched me?" I wonder if she's kind of on the ground here, you know, backing into the crowd, you know. And Peter, of course, Peter has an answer. "Well, Master, there's a multitude thronging you. There's a lot of people touching you." Why do you say, "Who touched me?" You see, sometimes what we believe for needs to be acted upon. And in this case, she acted upon it because Jesus knew where faith, when we pray in faith, it's a dependency. It's a, not only an acknowledgement, it's an understanding that God is the one who's going to help me. He is the one who's going to oversee this. His promises are renewed. You know. I know the. What's the word in Jeremiah 29:11? Yeah, that's it. Plans. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. You know, so that God has a plan for our life, and so we're praying and asking God to bring that plan about. But anyhow, Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive the virtue has gone out of me. Now, Jesus knows who this is, okay? But what he is doing is bringing the faith of the woman to a position where she is now going to be declared clean in the congregation and all the people, because all the people knew she was dispersed to this outside position because of her illness. Now Jesus is wanting to not only heal her physically, but he's going to heal her socially. You know, he's going to take care of it there. So everyone denied having touched him, and he continues. And the woman saw that she was not hid. You know, it's like, I think all the guys standing around, looking around, who's on the ground here? And they all kind of separated, and there she is, kneeling on the ground, and, you know, kind of cowering down there. And she goes up, and she came trembling and falling down before him. She was afraid of what Jesus would do to her, because the law said she shouldn't be there. But Jesus, he wanted her to speak her peace. And the people that caused that she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter. Do you know this is the only time in Scripture he calls someone daughter? And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. So he restored her to society, and he not only healed her physically, he restored her to a society where she could be with her family and be once again accepted as a normal person. So he told her to stop worrying, and you know, it's all taken care of. Then verse 49. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, we have here, whenever we pray for something, we generally have it figured out in our head how it's going to be. You know, okay, God, I need this, and I know exactly how I can get it. and you know, and whenever that doesn't happen, then we're like, well, I must not have believed, or I must not have prayed hard enough. Well, Jairus would have, he knew what he wanted. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Well, just like what happened later with Lazarus, you know, Lazarus is dead. If you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus, if you hadn't been detained by this woman and all these other people, my daughter wouldn't be dead. But Jesus challenges her to, challenges him, fear not, believe. Fear not only, believe only. So you've got a choice that because it doesn't work the way you have it planned, don't get caught up in fear. Get caught up in believing one thing. Only believe. Focus on one thing, your belief, not your fears. And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. So this is a very, now what's going on is, there's the you know, anyone who is in this a person of esteem or a person of position in the community, they always hire mourners. They hire people to come and to be there to grieve over the loss of a loved one. And it was just the way it was. It was very symbolic, and it was very important for that to happen. So Jesus comes to the people, and they're all, you know, he's telling them, You know, move aside, we're going in. And it says, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. So Jesus has brought with him people of faith. All right? So you surround yourself with people who believe. The people who did not believe, Jesus dismissed them. They didn't have any inclination of what Jesus was going to do. He got them out, he moved them out of the way, and he said, "She's not dead, she's asleep." Now, this is another time that Jesus refers to death as sleep. Because being dead is not being dead, as in nothing, nothingness, roll me over in the grave and just like a dog, I'm dead, you know. No, it's not it. Everything that is life in us lives on until the resurrection, in which the body and the soul are reunited. And Jesus refers to this woman as sleep, and he refers to Lazarus as sleep, you know, that which is to be awakened from. So as natural as waking up from sleeping, so is the resurrection as natural as waking up from dead. So they all wept. I think perhaps, maybe it doesn't say that Jesus wept. The only time it says Jesus wept was at the tomb of Lazarus. But perhaps he wept here at the death of this child because of its tragic implication. What else? So whenever he said she's sleeping, they all been around enough dead people to know she's not sleeping, she's dead. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out. See, sometimes this is what we have to do. Only in the category of belief, we have to leave belief in the category. Now, unbelief is in another category. We don't go there. And we don't, you know, we know she's dead. That's in the unbelief. But if God is with us and God is there, we have the understanding that God can do the impossible, so therefore let's believe and see where this goes. Well, what if Jesus doesn't raise the dead? Well, what if he does? What if he doesn't perform the miracle? What if he does? You know, we believe. Now, if something else happens while we're believing, that's okay too. So they laughed him to scorn, and Jesus, what did he do? He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. The spirit that was hers came back to her. It was in another place. The spirit was in another, the little girl's life was in another place, and Jesus called for that to come back, and it came back to her, and straightway she got up, and he commanded to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. This is a very complicated statement. Don't tell anybody what happened. Well, everybody knows what happened. So my question is, what else happened? You know, what else happened in the room that Luke tells us, don't tell what it is, when he doesn't tell us what it is? You know, raising her from the dead, is that what they're supposed to keep quiet about? I don't know. I don't think so, because everybody knows she was dead. All the wailing, all the mourners, and everybody, they all knew she was dead. And Jesus says, don't tell them. Don't tell what happened here. Right. Everybody knows. Right. Everybody knows. So what is it that they're not to talk about? And it's just like Paul, what he has... He has things, revelations of God he's not to talk about. And he doesn't. Because he has seen so many things that it just boggles, you know, him. He got a thorn in the flesh to keep his humility, as it were, let him know that he is not this divine being walking on earth. He is a human who has needs, but he has received a great revelation. So that's just a thought. And in our life, I think we need to understand that what we have in Christ is a great revelation. And it is God revealing himself to us so that we can live for him, and that in our living for him, we can believe that God will take us in the right path, pray for God's guidance in each situation, pray that God would help us through each situation. Give us understanding and wisdom, and get rid of the unbelief, the people who are always the naysayers, you know. Get them out, you know, let them go. And focus on belief in Christ and belief in His Word. So, now you're going to hear part of this all over again in the sermon because it's the same text. Any thoughts? Sorry, I just seem to only keep talking. Any thoughts on this? It's, and like I said in the beginning, it's the only time in Scripture where two miracles like this are interwoven as part of as part of the same story. They're not, you know, they're situations that happen. You know, I think of Jairus coming and come see my daughter, and then Jesus being delayed, not with the miracle. It isn't like he just was delayed. This woman had faith, and faith interrupted, as it were, his progression, and other things are going on. And so when God delays, don't worry about it. Yes. Yes. Right. It's still on the way. You know. We can try and make it happen, but it's better to let God do it in His timing. Anything else? Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you touch our lives with your word and your spirit. And Lord, these stories, they are real individuals. They are individuals that met you and you touched them and their life was changed. So, Lord, we are individuals and your spirit touches us and your word helps us and we are changed. Thank you, Lord, for touching our lives. Amen. Amen.